But this morning we're going to carry on in our series in Jonah, looking at the next passage. So I shall pray and then read you chapter 1 again. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being a family. Lord God, when we look amongst each other, we look with love and grace. We marvel at your hand and what you're doing. And we say thank you for ever including us. Thank you for ever calling us to your family, revealing Jesus to us. I just pray as we work through this passage, this real life passage, that you would speak to us, Holy Spirit. Help us, strengthen us to face whatever storm we may be in or may yet be in. For your glory. Amen. Okay, Jonah chapter 1. I may as well read the first three verses as well. Oh, that's good. I'm getting a bit modern. Okay, Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? Where's your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he's running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14 says this: "When things go well for you, be glad. And when trouble comes, just remember, God sends both happiness and trouble. You never know what is going to happen next." Now, you may presently see yourself in a storm. Maybe a big storm, maybe a little storm, maybe a minor irritation, but all the same, it's what you might call a storm. And if you're not now, well, I need to tell you, you're going to in due course. We cannot escape them. It's the reality of living in a fallen world. And people often presume, particularly those who don't know God, that, well, these troubles, these storms, are just part of life. You just have to get on with it. There's no purpose to them. It's just how it is. But you know, for you and I, we know the God who ordains all things. We know the one who is in charge of every single thing. Nothing happens without his permission. Therefore, we must not be so naive as to dismiss every storm as though it's just circumstances. For who knows what's coming to you next? Cost of living is causing pressure on many families. Your children are bombarded with social media posts that don't do them any good. Families are under pressures. There's conflict in relationships. We get sick, and work pressure can become unbearable. You may be starting a new college, a new career. You may be going up a year. These things can all generate storms. What is certain is that we live around storms, if not in them, daily. Now, Jonah's experience was what I would call a self-made storm. He was fleeing God in clear disobedience, fleeing in the opposite direction, trying to hide from God, trying to avoid any relationship with God, and as a consequence, God hurls this great storm upon him whilst he's in the ship. Now, we may not be in that situation. We may be ignorant of the reason for the storm that we feel we're in. We may have acted foolishly, we may have made a wrong decision, or we just may will never know why we're in this storm. But one thing is certain, in every storm that we face, in every trial we encounter, we can find God. For God will bring a storm to mature you and I. He'll bring a storm so that we can see more of himself. We can see our theology in practice. He is faithful. He is generous. He does provide. We can face a storm simply because God wants to prepare us for the next storm and the next one. And indeed, often prepare us for what he knows his plans are for us. And of course, he will send us storms so that we're better equipped to help others when they face their storms. However hard your storm may be, however confusing you may feel it is, however painful or difficult, one fact is certain: God is in the midst. Romans 8 tells us in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. That includes your storms. God is committed to mature us, to discipline us, to strengthen our faith, to reveal more of himself, and, if necessary, to lead us to repentance. And I would suggest that storms and trials are his most frequent method to accomplish his plans for you and I. It's often said, it's the mature Christians who walk with a slight limp. But never forget that God's ways are not our ways. So over whatever you face, understand God's ways are not your ways. In Isaiah 55, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." He does amazing things during our difficult storms. And sometimes those storms can leave us utterly perplexed as to what his specific purpose in them was. But one thing we must do is trust in him, that his ways are not our ways, and that he knows best. Some years ago, when we started the Taunton Church, we opened a Cry charity shop in the town. It was a great way of connecting with the community, and it was a great way of giving Laurie a job to keep her out of mischief. And so she managed it for us. And the landlord of this Taunton shop were really nice people. You know, people that you think they should be Christians, they're just so nice. But they weren't. And they were close and had a good relationship with Laurie and her team, and Laurie and her Christian team would regularly pray for them. One day, the landlady comes into the shop on a day that Laurie's working and begins to talk to Laurie about her daughter. Now, her daughter, I think, was no more than 40 years old, or about that age, and she was being diagnosed with an incurable cancer. She had a husband and two youngish children. And her and Laurie were in tears as she shared this story to Laurie. And Laurie told her, "We will pray for you. Our church believes in a God who can hear. We will pray for you." And so as a church, we did. Every prayer meeting, Laurie would be saying, "Don't forget to pray for this couple." We didn't see her for a while. And then some months later, she turns up again. And she comes to the shop and tells this story to Laurie. Her daughter had been in her last days. The family had been told to make their last visit, and that she was so heavily sedated, they were told not to expect any response from her. With the immediate family sitting around her bedside, the daughter suddenly sits up and declares to the family these words, "Jesus is real." I can't get through it. "Jesus is real. I've seen him, and you must believe in him." And they're sitting round the bed, expecting that she's in her last hours. And then she says, "I want to phone and I want to ring all my extended relatives." So she sits there for, I don't know, a couple of hours, ringing all her relatives that her family are giving her the numbers, and says the same words, "Jesus is real. I've met him. You must believe in him." Then she lies down under sedation again, and a few days later passes away. From what we know the daughter was not a Christian beforehand, nor were any of those family assembled in the room. But clearly, though she was sedated, God had come to her and revealed Jesus to her. What happened since? Well, to our knowledge, and I saw the landlords only last year, no one else became a Christian. And the story has never again been mentioned to us by them. What was God accomplishing in that storm? Well, our church was so motivated. Every time Laurie shared the story, there were tears all around the place. We were so marveling and worshipping in the power and love of God, and the encouragement to know that he could just meet somebody. We prayed for the sick with greater faith. But could we understand it? No, not really, we couldn't. Other than the wonderful salvation of the daughter. So although the storm was not ours, and we don't think the rest of the family got saved, maybe they did later on, or will do later on, we as a church were left in awe of what God did to the daughter. But storms come to us for different reasons. And my point is, sometimes we will never know why. Jonas was obvious. He was disobedient, blatantly disobedient. But sometimes storms will come to us to prepare us for ministry. If you hope one day to serve God in a particular way, be assured there'll be storms coming your way to prepare you for that. And sometimes storms will come to grab our attention as a warning. And sometimes, as I've said, we will never know, a bit like the story of Job. But our challenge today is this. Will we seize the opportunity every storm presents to us? Two shoe salesmen went to a native island in the Pacific. One salesman emailed back to his company, "No chance here, get me home, no one wears shoes." The other one sent an email, say, "Send me samples, no one wears shoes." Which one are you going to be? So I want to share three things we ought to do when we face our storms. That was just the introduction. So here are three things we need to do when we face our storms. And they all begin with R, because it's easier to remember. React, reflect, and repent. You got that? React, reflect, repent. So I'd like to suggest this. There is a right way to react in a storm. There is a need to reflect in a storm. And there may be a need to repent because of the storm. A common way many people react is to take matters into their own hands. I'm the solution. I'll sort it. Leave it to me. This used to be my kind of response. I'll rush to solve it. I can work it all out. This is what we need to do. Let's get on with it. And somehow we see ourselves as the solution to the problem. Never taking time to ask, has God got anything to say to us? Never reflecting on what even might have got us into this situation. Have a problem at work? Change job. Problem at church? Change church. Problem with your partner? Well, nowadays, change your partner. Problem with a friend? Change friend. Problem with conflict? Recklessly confront. We are just too busy to pray, too busy to ask God, too busy to listen, because we just have so much to do to get ourselves out of this storm. God may have something to say to you, but the truth is, we'll never know. We're just too busy sorting ourselves out. Now, this was not Jonah's reaction, but his reaction wasn't good either. For Jonah, from the story, he just hid. He just hoped it would all disappear. Oh, it's my fault. We may as well die. Sat in his bed, feeling sorry for himself. Look at the mess. No one can fix this. This is what Jonah was doing. And whilst the others on the boat were trying to do something, Jonah was found in his bed asleep. It was the sailors that were doing all the hard work to try and save the ship. And the captain came down to see Jonah and was amazed that he was sleeping when he should have been calling out to his God. The ship is sinking. If ever there's a time to pray, surely it's now. But this was Jonah. No prayer, consequently, no faith. He just withdrew and felt sorry for himself. And you know, our reaction can sometimes be like that. I'm in a storm, I've got troubles. And so we withdraw from God. And we withdraw from one another. We avoid our life groups. We avoid church. We avoid prayer meeting. We avoid anything where we think God may have something to say. We just bury our head and hope that somehow things will get better by themselves. And when we withdraw and feel sorry for ourselves, we're very vulnerable, because we begin to believe our own thoughts. Oh, no one cares. No one likes me. No one needs me. I'm useless. Here we go again. More trouble. And then we begin to believe Satan's whispers. God's not pleased with me. God won't help me. I've obviously done something wrong. And so we never learn anything. And that's not God's plan for us in the storm. And therefore, that is the wrong way to react. So what is the right way to react when we encounter a storm? Well, it's not been the solution to our own problems, and neither is it withdrawing and isolating ourselves and feeling sorry. One example is in Acts 4, which I think Kevin spoke on at the weekend away. The new church were growing. Everything was going amazing. Peter and John were suddenly arrested, threatened, released, and then returned to the congregation. Now, how did the church react to this sudden storm? Whoa, close the doors, that's it, we'll just stay as we are. We'll petition this. No, no, they pray. They get together and they pray. And they declare God's greatness. In fact, they use the very words that Jonah used. They said, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them," which was the phrase Jonah used to describe his God. There was a faith in their prayers. There was the correct perspective to their prayers and to their storm. They cry out, "Give us boldness to carry on your purposes, because you're God, and no one can stand in your way." Another great example is Job. Talk about a storm. He never knew the purpose of his storm. Had no idea, even though friends tried to come and tell him. He never knew. He lost his family, his possessions, and he sat there in pain. Yet his response is this: "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord has given and has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Wow. You see, we need to have this perspective. Whatever the outcome to what I'm facing, God is sovereign and I trust him. Has God anything to say in the midst of this? How might he guide me? Through his word. Have I read anything? Promises of old that he's prepared me. What has God already taught me in these situations? What previous storms can I learn and apply in the midst of this? And remember this, God owes me no explanation. You see, when the going gets tough, the faithful get praying. The faithless seem to go to bed. And without the right reaction, we will miss the lessons and the purposes God may have for us in those storms. If we react the right way, the storm will serve God's purposes. Had Jonah reacted properly, he would never fear a storm again. Can you imagine him in the New Testament when Jesus is crossing the lake and the disciples, and the storm comes and they're all fearing death? Jonah would have said, "Guys, this is nothing. I've been through this. You can chill. God's in charge. He'll sort you out." And that'd been great. Friends, where are you found when trouble hits you, when trials come, when storms, not of your own making, you just don't know why? What is your reaction? Are you the all-action kind of person? "Leave this to me, I'll sort it. I know just what to do. I'm going to blast my way out of this." Are you the no-action person? "Oh, poor old me, here we go again. I'll just bury my head, hope it go away, or blame someone else." The right reaction is I can face all things with God beside me. I need to get before him, because I know he is sovereign in everything. Secondly, in every storm, there's a need to reflect as well as react the right way. You see, if we understand God as a purpose that he may reveal to me, I need to just take a moment and reflect what's going on. Rather than rushing on, I need to just stop and take a moment. What may have got me here? What's keeping me here? Has God got anything to tell me? Have I given him space to hear? He may not. But have I given him that time? Am I overreacting? You see, the storms of our life will reveal our true spiritual condition. How firm is my faith? How resolute is my submission and obedience to God? How much do I really know him? And how much do I really trust him? I had a dear friend who was an elder in an independent church, whilst also earning in excess of $100,000 a year for this big company he worked for. He lived life where he was always in charge of everything. And suddenly, redundancy comes his way. He utterly crumbles. Off work, can't cope with the stress. What happened is in that storm facing him, his true spiritual depth was revealed. He can talk a talk, but the truth was, when it came to it, there was no faith, there was no depth of trust, there was no experience of past storms that showed him how God could be trusted. Taking time to reflect before God gives us a better perspective of ourselves and indeed of everything going on. Had Jonah made time to reflect, he would have seen two important lessons that God wanted to show him. And the first one's in verse 9. His theology did not match his faith. You see, when he describes the God to the captain, he's describing this awesome God, creator of all things. But it doesn't reflect how he's behaving. It's too common a problem, isn't it? We can be well taught. We can be able to argue such weighty subjects as predestination. We can attend many conferences and get all the badge and the t-shirts that we want and listen to so many sermons. But when the storm comes, if what we know doesn't shape how we react and respond, we're just going to be tossed around like the wave in the sea. And we're never going to learn what God's got for us. To know but not apply, to learn but not live by, is the very essence of Jesus' parable about the two men building a house. One on rock, one on sand. When the storm came, what was the difference? One applied what he knew and one didn't. Here was Jonah declaring the God that he worshipped is the creator of heavens, land and sea. Yet here was Jonah also thinking he could blatantly disobey God, run away from him, hide and avoid relationship with him. He needed a reality check on his true spiritual condition. And sometimes trials come just for that very reason, that we need to just stop and reflect and think, actually, I haven't responded to this, to what I know of God. But secondly, had Jonah taken time to reflect, he might have seen another lesson God wanted to teach him. You see, the thing for Jonah was the very people who are now trying to save his life reflected the very people that Jonah had decided did not deserve God's mercy, as there was no good in them. He should have seen that his judgment of these people was totally wrong. Commentators of this passage say this: the references in the passage given to the diversity of the sailors and their commendable behaviour all serves to make the contrast between Jonah's graceless attitude towards Nineveh and the reality. There is good in all types of people. The sailors risked their life. They prayed. They were very sensitive about throwing him over. They even cried out to Jonah's God, "Don't blame us." In fact, you couldn't ask to be on a sinking ship with a better group of unbelievers than these guys. But Jonah missed it. Totally missed it. He didn't stop to reflect on what was going. And one for you Jane Austen girls, maybe his pride and prejudice hindered him. That's the only reference to Jane Austen.
But I think the saddest life is a Christian who never learns from God at these times, don't you? I mean, seriously? They've got no stories of how God revealed himself to them. No experiences of the closeness of God in the midst of what others would see as dire circumstances. No maturing in their Christian life and their trust of God for the next storm. And had nothing to share with anyone else who faces similar. And the thing is, God doesn't think, oh, well, do you know that storm for dear old Jace about, I don't know, whatever, his car never working or something like that. That storm for Jace didn't work because he just refused to acknowledge me in it. So I'll move on to something else. No, he doesn't. He thinks, okay, we'll go through that again, Jason. You and me, this time it'll be something different. Why? Because he's awkward? No, he's committed to getting the best out of us, to showing us who he is, to revealing himself to us. You can try to run from God. Why? You can even try and blame all your troubles on the devil, or indeed someone else. You can turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to what God wants you to do. You can think you are the solution. Yet all the time, you will live a life stumbling from one storm to the next, to the next, to the next. You need to stop and reflect. But let me add something in here. There are wonderful lessons we can learn from our storms, but also there are wonderful lessons we can learn from somebody else's storm if we take time to look carefully. Some years ago, my mother had a series of strokes, TIAs they were called. And gradually over the years, she became incapable of doing simple things until she ended up bedridden. And then for the next 5 or 6 years, she never left her bed and was never able to communicate with us. My dad gave his life to wash her, toilet her, feed her, read to her, and stroke her hair. Never blamed God, never questioned God's purposes in it all. And after she died, Dad passed away soon after. His cancer came back. He had cancer himself, but all the time whilst he looked after Mum, his cancer was in remission. Soon as she died, soon after, his cancer came back and took him. And as I reflected on this circumstance and the trial and the storm, I knew that Dad had loved God all his life, but he'd always been in a kind of church setting where it wasn't very exciting, there was no Holy Spirit, there was no outreach. He always wrestled with, had he done enough? And I found myself pastoring him in his latter years. Have I done enough? Is God pleased and happy with me? He was so caught up in his work when he was younger that the old saying, no one dies wishing they'd spent more time in the office, applied to him. And yet in those last years, I believe he brought God more glory than the rest of the 70 put together. You see, Dad honoured his marriage covenant that he made before God. He loved his wife, even to the cost of his own health. He did everything the Lord called him to do, and all Dad promised to do on his wedding day. And consequently, he finished his life before God sprinting. He finished well. And when I reflect on his storm, I am inspired by his example. You see, I was in a place at the time where, I don't know, second whatever number of churches, where I thought I'd been doing well. You know, if you'd asked me, I thought, yeah, God must be pretty pleased with me. Look at what I've done and this, that and the other. But I was measuring all that on what I thought I'd accomplished through him. You see, the truth is God can easily anoint a sermon. Some of the most shocking sermons sometimes are greatly anointed. He can easily give you a word of wisdom when you're pastoring with somebody. He can heal a sick person through a crazy prayer. And he can bring a very powerful prophecy through a jumbled contribution. But that was all him. Yes, there was a willingness of the individual, but predominantly that was God. But what I saw was how much more glorifying to him it is when a man or woman gives themselves to loving their wife or their husband in sickness or health, in richer or poorer, for better or for worse. When a man or a woman give themselves to honouring their vows and responsibility. If you ever want an example of that, just pop in and see George and Christine one day. And you'll see a man who gives himself. And a woman who, in the midst of an amazing storm, praises, worships God, and cries out for a bag of crisps. When a father takes time to pray and train his children, to me, that glorifies God more than me bringing a preach, I tell you. Because it's a heart thing. It reveals the heart of the person. These were matters of the heart and a true measure of a person's love for God. And God, in his grace, I saw through the story of the landlord's daughter, it came home to me that God communicates to us through our spirit. So even though all my mum could do for 6 years was make noises that tore us apart, we could look back and know that in those days, she was worshipping and dancing with Jesus all throughout. In every storm, there are opportunities for us to grow, even through storms that are not our own. But we need to take time to stop and reflect. And then finally, there may, and I emphasize may, there may be a need to repent in our storm. Jonah finally seemed to learn that, more of that next week. He needed to repent because it was his clear disobedience that got him into this storm. Now, we may not have been so blatantly disobedient, but often it can be how we've behaved in the storm that we really need to repent of. Was and is God my strength? Have I shown faith in the midst of this? What has come from my mouth that has revealed my heart? What am I moaning, my grumbling, my blaming everyone but myself? When I was at B&Q, I was invited to join a small group who were planning the new developments of shops and into what becomes now the big shops. We were smaller stores and we were going to what we called B&Q Warehouse. And I was on this team. And my boss was a lady. Now, I'd always done well at B&Q. I got on with all my directors and what have you and this, that, and the other. This was the first time I worked for a woman. And for the first time in about 9 or 10 years, I really did not enjoy going to work. There was an edge to it. I was just uncomfortable. And then one day I realized my problem was that I was not submitting to her authority over me. I saw that I was better than her. My pride thought that I knew better. So I went to her one day and sat down and apologized and told her, as a Christian, this is what I believe and this is what I'm really sorry. I'm going to hopefully have a different attitude and work with you a lot better. And then a few months later, the task was complete. We began to roll out these bigger shops, and I returned to my previous role. What was all that for? It was to show me that my submission to authority on earth is a reflection of my submission to authority in heaven. It was to show me that I needed my pride to be confronting, and it was also an opportunity for me to learn to humble myself by apologizing. And then looking back, I can see it was in preparation for what God was going to call me to do a few years later. Now, I don't agree with unnecessary navel gazing, you know. I don't start with, in the midst of a storm, I must have done something wrong. If it's not me, it must be Laurie. I must have a problem. Repentance is not always the issue God wants to raise with us. Actually, I start with Laurie first and then get to me. But I do agree that we need to have a realistic view of ourselves. We need to know our weaknesses and our tendency for self-justification. Jonah's refusal to repent took him to a darker place. You might say a smelly place. From the belly of a boat to the belly of a fish. There may be a need to repent. There may. Don't dismiss it. So in closing, let me tell you a true story of two Barbaras. Two ladies we had in our Dorchester church. Barbara one was a lovely lady, been a Christian for many years, served in the church, loved by all, but unfortunately she developed breast cancer. But it wasn't found until it was too late, and there was no cure. Her storm came to her literally overnight. She got involved with a group of Christians who believe that no Christian should be sick and all Christians have a right to be healed of all illnesses. And they told her, and she believed it, that if she had faith enough, she would be healed. She just had to claim it. And she was so afraid of dying that she threw away all her knowledge of God and experiences of God, support from her church, and clung to this awful teaching as a way out the storm. So she was now reliant on herself. It was all about her faith. She refused to see me, as I would not help her claim her healing. Instead, I wanted to prepare her to meet Jesus. And when she died, her unbelieving family were angry with the church, as they blamed us for her withdrawal from them as well, and her not being healed by a God whom she convinced them would heal her. They even tried to stop the gift she left in her will for the church. And then there was Barbara too. Barbara too was a young Christian. She got saved through an Alpha course when she was the only attendee. So don't ever think if there's just one on Alpha or whatever course we do, it's not worth it. She didn't know an awful lot. She hadn't been Christian for long. She's, I don't know, 50s, 60 maybe, 60s. She was a little loud for some. Nothing wrong with being loud. She was a little too real for others. But a real conversion, you could tell she shone for Jesus. And she developed cancer. And again, I'm not sure what cancer it was, but again, it was late. And despite treatment, the cancer became terminal. She was bedridden. And Laurie and I would visit her regularly, as indeed other people from our church did. And when we did, we'd often meet with her non-Christian family, her daughter particularly, and her husband and her grandchildren. And we would pray with her around the bed and chat with her and talk about Jesus with the family in the room. Soon after she died, her daughter and son-in-law wanted to see me. And they came and they said, "We've seen our mum die, but there was something different about her. She had a joy. She had an utter peace and a certainty. We've heard all you talked about, this Jesus. We want to know him. The daughter, her husband, got saved. And the children were in church for many years afterwards. Because of how she reacted to her storm, her family was saved. And won't she get a surprise in eternity? Because she doesn't know. You see, Barbara won, long-standing Christian, but didn't react well to her storm. Didn't reflect, abandoned what she knew of God, and was blinded by her single-mindedness to be healed, even to the point of embracing this false teaching. Barbara, too, reacted to her storm with faith and trust, reflected on what little she knew of God, but it was enough to bring a peace and a certainty. She never knew the reason for her storm, but as she rejoices in Jesus, as I've said, she's got that extra bonus coming when she sees her daughter and family join her around the throne. Dear friends, it is so important what we do in our storms. We need to react the right way. We need to take time to reflect. And we may need to repent. React, reflect, and repent. We're going to sing, I know it's gone 12, but we're going to sing that lovely song we sang. Did you notice the kind of hints in the storms in the early songs? I give you a clue, never tell the worship leader what your subject of your preach is. But we're going to do great, weren't we? We're going to sing them again. But just as they get ready, I want to pray, because I know I'm dancing on very real, real issues for some of us, even now, and who knows what comes next week. I just thought of a storm we went through that I could have shared, but I won't. I just want to pray for you. Lord, first of all, I just want to thank you that nothing happens to us, nothing that you haven't gone before, that you don't know about. You know everything. You allow things to happen to us that we won't understand, but we trust in you. And that's my cry, help us. Help us to be those that turn our gaze to you in the midst, to react in the right way, Lord, to bring you into centre, up front, to humbly put ourselves before you, saying, you are sovereign, O God. Whatever your purpose is, I'm in it for your glory. Use me as best you can. Teach me, train me, equip me. But Lord, also for any of us in storms, I pray, help us reflect. Help us reflect on what you may be saying or may have said and we've missed. Help us reflect on perhaps decisions or attitudes that have got us here. Help us make the most of these times. But also, Holy Spirit, help us repent. Where we've been sinful, we're doing sinful things, we're about to do sinful things. In the storm, we've done nothing but react wrongly. I pray, bring us to repentance. For your glory. Amen. Finally, if you don't know Jesus Christ personally, I'm not talking about coming to church, because lots of people who don't know Jesus comes to church. I'm saying if you don't know him here, that you have an intimate relationship with him. God uses storms and difficulties and challenges and trials in your life to get you to that place where you have to cry out, oh God, I surrender to you. Come and be my Lord. Lead me through. There is a storm that leads to salvation, and it is the most glorious storm you could ever be in.